Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, and we will resume our studies here, and we're going to go over a couple of things that I spoke about last week, just because I want to emphasize the importance of this, and I also know that it can be a difficult thing to understand, speaking of the Spirit of God. It took me a while just to kind of grasp what exactly the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God was, but once you grasp it, it's actually quite simple how the Lord operates in you and through you. And so here in the 11th chapter of Acts, we're dealing with some of the events that took place after the household, after Peter preached in the household of Cornelius. And of course, he was preaching to Gentiles. There were six Jews present with him. And so by the witness of the Jews that were present with him, the word of God went to the Gentiles, as was promised by God. And evidence of that was the fact that they started to speak in tongues, okay? And so it was shown forth that the same gifts were given to the Gentiles, which were under the word of God, who were saved, that were given to the Jews. And so it showed forth that God, and this is a very important concept to understand, because under most religions of the world, they make whatever God they believe in very much to be a respecter of persons. But God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care how you were born, you know, what family you were born into, what nationality you were born into, what nation you were born into, what bloodline you were born into. He doesn't care about any of those things, okay? He doesn't care whether you are better than most or worse than most. He doesn't care if you are brown, white, yellow, hazel-colored, purple. You know, he doesn't care about chartreuse. That's a good one right there. Okay. He doesn't care what your gender is, even if it's one of the 39 different genders there are. I saw a chart the other day. I think it had like 39 different genders. And I don't know if it was a spoof or not, but one of them was attack helicopter. And it showed a little chopper with a... What was that?
I'm putting that on my life.
That's why, yeah, exactly. If I have to pick a gender, it's going to be a attack helicopter. But, you know, why not, right? If you can't beat them, join them. You know, he doesn't care what your gender is, male or female, okay? Well, that really is interesting, though, that the gender thing. I can see this kind of spiraling out of control because we've been, the world's been pushing, or at least the United States of America, has been pushing the feminist movement for so many years that the gender variations that they have now kind of kill the feminist argument a little bit because, you know, if you can just simply change your gender, then what's the point of being a woman? You are now a man. And if you, even if you aren't a man, you can say you're a man, and they have to respect that. So, I don't know. It's a wild world we live in. This is the wild west of morality. You know, we look at these things and we shake our heads because they're ridiculous. But if you break them down, it's really not that hard to understand. Whatever God says is so, man's going to push as hard as he possibly can to think and act contrary to that. And so he'll take it to the nth degree, all right, to go the opposite of what God says. Because man is supposed to be... Why is he doing all those things? He got them from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Eve receive from that tree? A knowledge of right and wrong, independent from God. What's man trying to do? Establish himself by his own view of what's right and what's wrong. Okay? It's the egotistical nature of mankind, and that is why we need a Savior. And it's very obvious. That's why Paul says it's evident. Look around you. Okay? So, here in Acts chapter 11, I want to start again at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. Okay? And so the fledgling church was pretty much operating in and with Jews for about 15 years. Okay? And it slowly started going to the Gentiles. And they kind of had to get it wrapped around their heads that all these things that they were practicing in Judaism, being raised in them and having them ingrained in their psyche, were things that they needed to depart from eventually. Because we're not under law, okay? We're under grace. All right? And so, you know, the dietary things, the mixing Jew with Gentile, that type of thing, all the separation that the Jews were practicing, all that's a bunch of nonsense when you take a look at the fact that God's not a respecter of persons and that we're all supposed to be and are, in fact, one in Christ. Okay? And so they were preaching to none but unto Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, these are Grecian Jews of the diaspora, or the scattering, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And I know I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I'll mention again just to jog your memories. We cannot do anything. Let's put it this way. I'm going to rephrase that. We can't say, what are we here for? We're here to preach the gospel into all the world, okay? And why are we doing that? So that lost souls might be saved. As a church, as an individual, we and I, and Pastor Andre, and you, cannot save a single soul, no matter how hard you try, okay? Now, that might seem odd to some, because if you get online and you look at what it takes to be a pastor and that kind of thing, there's the internet loves 10-point lists. So if you get online and look up a 10-point list on how to save a soul or how to become a pastor, it's always, well, you have to be, first of all, a personable person. You have to at least look put together. You have to be able to gather their attention by what you say. So when you preach, you can't just get in the Bible and read the Word of God. No, it's almost sacrilege, okay? You have to tell a joke, and you have to tell an interesting story to gain their attention, and then you drop the hammer, so to speak, okay? So all these things, they're really sales tactics is all that they are. But we can't save a soul by sales tactics, okay? Like Pastor Andre was saying this morning, maybe it was last week on Sunday, I believe it was, it would be easy if we could pin somebody down, hold them to the ground, take a funnel, and just pour the Word of God down their throat until they haven't had, you know, waterboard them with the Word of God. if it were that easy to save a soul, great, okay? But it's not. So that's why the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. What does that mean? God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go out, operate off 10-point lists. He didn't say go to car salesman school and then become a pastor. He didn't say make sure you, even though I am doing it, straighten your teeth and whiten them and put on a suit so you look good so people actually think you are serious. He said go into all the world and preach. Okay? And then what? If the Spirit of God is active, He will bless that truth to the heart and mind of the individual that's a candidate for salvation. Okay, so it requires an act of God, not an act of man. All right. Now we're doing our commission, our job in preaching the gospel. But this word that goes forth from my mouth is dead aside from the power of the Spirit of God that makes it true to you and to someone who is a candidate for salvation. And it's given in an allegory with Sarah. Now, Sarah and Abraham, they were incapable of having a son. Okay, Abraham had no posterity of his own because he was Sarah had always been barren. Okay, and by the time the angels came to him and said that next year at this time you're going to have a son, he had passed through past the point of being able to be impregnate anybody. That's actually not true. Sarah had passed through menopause. Excuse me, I'm getting my story incorrect. So she was unable to bear. Now Sarah represents what? She represents the church. The church is unable to bear a son. We cannot create a child of God. Okay, it requires the Word of God and the power of God through the Spirit of God for that to take place. And so when the Lord promised them that they would have a child next year at this time, of course, initially they laughed. Eventually they believed God. It was counted unto them for righteousness. And at the appointed time, they had Isaac. Of course, in the meantime, they tried to come up with a scheme. Go into my maid, Hagar. Hagar was probably an attractive Egyptian maid, and I'm sure Abraham really, really protested when she brought that up. But you see the problems that came from that, not just their relationship. I'm sure there was problems in their relationship. But that's kind of what you see people focus on when they preach that. But Hagar and the spawn of Hagar, Ishmael, they represent the flesh. Okay? So we say, cast out the bondwoman and her son. They have no place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ, or the flesh has no place in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by the flesh. We're not kept by the flesh. The flesh is always our ability to please God by the works of our own hands. We always fail at that. All right, that's what I preached this morning. And so the Word of God goes forth from our mouths. The Spirit of God is present and active. And if that happens and there's a candidate for salvation in the crowd, that word will be made alive to that person. The Lord will give that person the faith to believe, and they will make that word of God that they hear their own and believe it and be saved. Okay, that's the process of salvation. It takes the burden completely off me, completely off Pastor Andre, completely off you, completely off the church as a whole. It's an act of God. And thank God for that. Okay, so if I were... You know, we have a small church. We're living in the last days. We're living during the times of the great falling away, okay, that was promised at the end of the church age. We're right in the middle, if not in the latter part of those times. And so as we see the appetite for the truth of the Word of God kind of wane away, we see less and less people in our churches, okay? Now, that seems kind of odd to say that, because if you look at Christianity on a whole, there's never been more people in church. But look at the type of churches that they're in. Now, I'm not saying this to boast Grace Baptist Church in any way, shape, or form. If I were to boast Grace Baptist Church, it would simply be the fact that we preach the gospel faithfully, unadulterated, and put forth the truth of the Word of God and let the Spirit of God do His work. You know, if we're going to boast in anything, boast in that, because when we boast in that, we're boasting in the Lord and not ourselves. But by and large, in most churches in the day in which we live, or most of what's called Christianity, they're very much religionists. See, she's smiling now. She loves the Word of God. They're very much religionists. They're very much looking forward to improving your life, to establishing some sort of moral, righteous basis for you to live by so that you can somehow please God by the life that you live. Okay? But there's no salvation in that. That's the problem. It doesn't mean that souls can't be saved in those churches. You know, we're living in also the dragnet era, where that parable is spoken by the Lord, and he illustrates that it's like a great net being let down into the sea. And if you know anything about like tuna trawlers, that kind of thing, they'll put a giant net behind the boat, scoop up everything in that net, and they'll kind of wad it up into a ball and pull all the fish into that are in the net onto the boat. And then they have to toss the legal fish into the cooler and throw overboard the illegal fish, the sharks. The bycatch in those boats is ridiculous, by the way. And the laws that dictate what fish you can keep and can't keep are kind of silly, because by the time those fish are dragged onto the boat and sit on the deck for hours and they sort through them, all the bycatch is dead. And so they're chucking a bunch of dead fish overboard when they could keep them and use them. Those are called cobra laws. You know what a cobra law is, right? So I'll tell you a story. So in India, I don't know if this is true or not, but it kind of paints a picture. A lot of our laws are cobra laws, okay? So in India, there was a town that had a cobra problem, okay? And so the town government decided that if you catch a cobra and bring the head to some place that the government had set up, they'd give you a certain amount of, you know, what do they have in India? Rupees? Rupees for the cobra head. Okay, well, what did people do? Well, people are industrious, so they started rearing cobras. And so people started bringing more and more cobras, but yet there were still just as many cobras harassing the people. And when they got wind of this, that people were doing it for profit, they shut the program down. Well, since they're not getting paid for their cobras anymore, they went and dumped them in the bush, and then after all that took place, they had three times the cobras they had from the beginning. So that's kind of how most of our laws go. But nevertheless, you know, in the dragnet era, okay, it's like a great net is let down into the sea and pulls in fish of every kind, okay? And as the Lord speaks of it, he says, and the angels have to sort out the good fish or the unredeemed from the redeemed fish, which would be the good fish, from the bad fish, which would be the unredeemed, okay? And so we have what's called the Word of God going forth from many different outlets. Now, if one of these churches that is not so sound concerning the truth of the Word of God happens to preach Jesus Christ crucified, okay, and there's somebody that's a candidate for salvation present in the audience, the Lord can use that to save their soul. Now, if they're in that church, they may get saved, which is great, but they may not learn a lot because the pastor may not be a saved man himself and he may not understand the scriptures, and it's going to be a situation of the blind leading the blind, you know. But there is a possibility for souls to be saved. I'm sure there are saved people in the Roman Catholic Church, in the Presbyterian Church, in the Episcopal Church. You know, all these churches have saved people in them. I'm not saying that we're the only one where souls are saved. It's just a lot easier to trust the Lord as your Savior when a good, solid gospel message is being preached Sunday after Sunday. Okay, and that's where we want to be. And so, you know, we could do things to build this place up and get more people into it by offering programs. And but the problem is a lot of it would revolve around changing what we preach. Because the Word of God is, what are we as believers in Jesus Christ? We're holy. We're sanctified. We're separate from the world. Okay? And if we're separate from the world, which means we don't believe what the world believes in a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We looked at that this morning. And so if we preach the Word of God, we're automatically going to be in contention with many that would come in our doors. Okay? Because they want to walk in here and be told that they're good. But you walk in here and I tell you that you're no good, but Jesus Christ is your good. People don't want to hear that. You know, but if you really think about it and allow the Word of God to ring true to you and understand that you're a sinner and can't justify yourself, but that God made propitiation or a solution, a covering for your sin from before the foundation of the world, it's actually the happiest, most joyous, best feeling message you could ever possibly hear. If you want good feelings. Because I can tell you one thing. After I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to say this, and I know he would understand exactly what I'm saying, the high points in my life, my multiple marriages, if you want to call those high points, being born into the world, graduating from high school, the birth of my son, you know, all these things. None of those compare to the moment that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and the great joy that I experienced knowing where once I was condemned and going to hell and now I'm saved. Okay? So if you want joy and happiness, you're not going to be provided another level of joy and happiness other than the great joy and happiness that comes from knowing that you're at peace with your Lord and Savior. Okay? But the world doesn't want that. They want to do it themselves. Okay? And so Paul was... the apostles here were initially preaching to Jews, and they still had a lot to learn. And we see things happening in the book of Acts and a couple events that we're going to look at in the book of Galatians where it seems kind of odd that these things are taking place with believers in Jesus Christ. But you've got to remember, okay, Peter, even the apostle Paul, there were, you know, other of the apostles and disciples of the Lord still had a whole lot to learn. Okay? And so here in verse 20 it says, "And now some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them." And this is where I was getting with all that. What was he talking about when he says the hand of the Lord was with them? Well, we can't save a single soul. I just got done explaining that. Only the Lord can. So if the Word of God goes forth, and the hand of the Lord is with us, then the soul gets saved by the Word of God, not by us. And so anybody that has ever been saved in this church or any other church is saved by the hand of the Lord and not by the man preaching the gospel or the carnal abilities, the panache of the person that's behind the pulpit. Okay? It happens because of the Lord. Now, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And we have to understand, this was a different age. This was the first century A.D., and the church was a fledgling church, and a great number had to believe for the church to gain a strong foothold. All right? And so, you know, we're not going to see massive numbers of people trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in the age in which we're living because we're coming down to the end of the age. And the Lord told us this would happen. And so it says in verse 22, "Then tidings of these things, or word, came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We've got a jungle gym going on over here. If you need to take her downstairs, you can, or that might work. All right, verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, I spent a little time preaching about this last week. I've heard messages by pastors preaching this portion of Scripture, talking about how Barnabas was a good man, and then they go into using Barnabas as an example on how, you know, we're supposed to be as believers in Jesus Christ. Well, none of us are good men or good women. Okay, we know that as believers in Jesus Christ. When the rich young ruler came to the Lord and called him good master, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What did he tell him? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but who? But God. So there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And Paul, even in Romans chapter 3, turn there with me. He just gets done establishing the guilt of the nation of Israel. He just gets done establishing the guilt of the Gentiles. And then he asks in verse 9, and I apologize for my slurring. I need to re-wax my braces. These things are not turning out to be the blessing that I thought they'd be. I only have 16 more months. Okay. This is my thorn in the flesh. I just happen to be giving it to myself. All right. So Paul, speaking of believers in Jesus Christ, because you got to remember, when we're reading a book or an epistle, who is this being written to? It's the book of Romans. So it's being written to the church at Rome. Believers in Jesus Christ at Rome. So he says, speaking of believers in Jesus Christ, what then are we, Christians, better than they? Jews. Speaking of they. No in what? No wise. So I had to get a grasp on this after I was saved. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I somehow thought, now I can do the things that I thought I could do prior but couldn't. Because I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, I somehow have this new superpower ability to take control of my life. But I quickly learned that that was a bunch of BS. All right, so I remember walking in here. It was embarrassing when I figured out what I was doing. But I walked in here and I was like, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, yes. Have, you know, nice stoic look on my face. It looked like I just got out of boot camp or whatever. Even though I wouldn't know what that was like. It's just every Marine I've ever seen get out of boot camp, they always have this stark look on their face, like now they're serious and they're going to attack life in a perfect manner. Of course, 6 months later, they go back to being exactly what they were like before. But but anyway, no and no wise. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay? For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Under sin. Okay? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isn't this crazy? These portions of Scripture here are pretty darn easy to understand. Yet you have pastors out there preaching the self-righteousness of themselves and their congregations all the time. And it's like they just don't read Romans or don't read Galatians. And sometimes I wonder if these men are even saved because they don't seem to have an understanding of the basic fundamentals of the Scriptures. And so as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Because remember, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the Spirit. He's spiritually dead. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Interesting. You hear in movies and people's testimonies, I found God. You didn't find God. God found you, if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Because you didn't have the ability to find God prior to that. All you had the ability to do was think according to the world, which is rooted in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. Not a single person that has ever lived upon the face of the earth, from Adam to the last man that's going to die, has ever been a good man. Aside from Jesus Christ, who took upon the body of a man to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. That's the importance of the virgin birth. He was not born of a man, he was born of God. Okay, so he did not receive the sin nature of man. Okay, so God himself took a human body in the form of Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman. God speaking Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. Okay, so that was not a product of Joseph and Mary coming together in the bed. Okay, it was a product of the Lord speaking Jesus Christ or himself into the womb of Mary and having him being born into the world into a human body that was subject to the law. He was born as a Jew. So he had the ability to fulfill the law, unlike any other man that had lived prior or ever shall live thereafter. Okay? And, you know, speaking of the self-righteous, I'll mention it while we're here. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Okay? Sometimes in the morning I get up and my breath is like an open sepulcher. Or at least I think it is. You know when you can smell your... That's the joy of these masks. You get to put one on and you have coffee breath. You can just smell your own coffee breath all day long. It's wonderful. I went into Albertsons the other day, and I told you how I basically stopped wearing my mask going in there. They don't care. And the lady comes up to me at the cash register, and she's like, I'm supposed to tell you to wear a mask, but honestly, I don't care whether you have one on or not. So I go in there later at night usually, and there's nobody around, so I just roll through. And nobody even cares, so I'm just going to stop wearing it. The thought police are going to come get me now, probably. All right. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What are the ways of the world, or the religions of the world? What is their end result? Death, right? And when we're using the definition that God provides for death, it's eternal separation from God. Okay? So there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. And so the religions of the world, aside from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of which can provide salvation, only lead to that man or woman standing before God in their unrighteousness or in their sin, and God having to condemn them and banish them from his presence forever, because God can't exist in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. Okay? And so, if we're preaching salvation by the life that you live, or by good works, then what's coming out of your mouth is that which likens unto death. And so their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit, thinking that they're preaching heaven when they're really preaching a ticket to hell. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And they're, you know, these people get so full of themselves. And that's why the world kind of looks at religious people as being self-righteous hypocrites. Because they are. Okay? That's exactly what they are. And so we see the wars of the world, many of them being waged through some sort of righteous deed. We're going to cleanse the world of unrighteousness for the God that we believe in, you know. And that's what the Muslim faith is doing throughout the world, you know. They would like it if you and me, who are not Muslims, were dead. And if we're dead, they believe they're doing God a service. And so, you know, we have... men typically, in order to justify them their own selves, will point a finger at somebody else to find somebody worse than them or some aspect about them that's worse than them, and so they can rationalize their own righteousness before God, whatever God they believe in. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Who is the way of peace? Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but what? By him. Okay? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, being a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman, you know, that doesn't mean that you're physically afraid of God. Okay? Although, you know, we ought to, you know, have let's put it this way, a reverential awe for God. Okay? We reverence him as... See, God's just not just our Savior. He's also our Creator. He's sovereign over his own creation, and we're part of that creation. Okay? So, we ought to have a reverential awe. We don't have the right to tell God how things ought to be. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So, when you don't have a healthy, reverential awe for God, you want to make your own rules because you think God is a bunch of nonsense. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. Now we know that whatso things soever the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law. Now why was the law given? This is the reason why Christians don't understand the first advent ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he ministering to? Jews under law. That was an Old Testament ministry. He had not yet been crucified. And so he's ministering to Jews under the law. So under the covenant of law, what do you tell the lawbreaker? To be good. Okay? And then when they fail before the law, make the appropriate sacrifice, looking forward to the Redeemer that would one day come and provide the actual sacrifice for sin. That was the construct of the Jewish sacrificial system. And so those sacrifices, which it says clearly over in Hebrews, which could never take away sin, represented the one-day sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which could. Okay? So it says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." Okay? So once you realize that you're a sinner, and that there's no possibility of covering your own sins by the life that you live, God, I've got no answer for you, is what he's saying here. What do I do? Okay, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. See, to the world, this seems tyrannical. Okay? To the world, this seems horrible. Because we're good people. We're all humanists here. We believe in the general goodness of mankind. You believe in the general goodness of mankind? Take a look around you sometime. You know? You're a fool for believing these things. I love history, and I'm reading a book called Pax Romana, and it's a very good book. It's about the Roman Empire. It's written kind of from a different perspective. It kind of touches on some of the historical facts that aren't the well-known mainstream facts, that kind of thing. Goes through the different personalities of the various Roman rulers, that kind of thing, which led to the conflicts they got in, the lands that they conquered, and that kind of thing. I highly recommend it. I'm not very far into the book yet. But, you know, when we look at these things and see the way mankind is, history gives us a very good explanation of exactly what mankind's all about. Because from day one until this point in time, 6,000 years later, we haven't changed one bit. Not one single bit. We're supposed to be progressives, getting better and better, right? Well, the road to hell was paved with good intentions, right? I don't see mankind as a perfect application of that phrase. Because constantly, under the guise of good intentions, people try to make the best of life for themselves. Okay? And so, you know, when we look at politicians, and I love the way, I think it came from Brother Stuart, Pastor Andre told me what a politician is. Poly is many in Latin, and a tick is a bloodsucker. So, through good intentions, the many bloodsuckers will create laws which always end up having a negative effect on us for the positive effect on them. That's the way that it is. That's the way that it's been throughout all the generations. Okay? And really, you know, when the people had it best was when they were a theocracy. The nation of Israel, at one point in time, were ruled by first, you know, Moses, who was the prophet of God. Of course, then the judges, that kind of thing. But when they said, you know, make us a king like the rest of the lands have, and God told them exactly what their king was going to be like, you read about what that king's going to be like, apply it to modern-day politics, and it's exactly the same thing. You know, God knows exactly who we are, exactly what we're going to do to ourselves, and yet we say that God's a doddering old fool. You know, it's absolutely crazy. Of course, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. All right, so since we're guilty before the law, all right, now what? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the full, or the epigenosis, the full knowledge of sin. All right? So you want to have a acid test of that? If you put up a sign somewhere to tell kids not to do something, what do they do? Whatever's written on that sign. You know, why have we had... It's literally like five or six times the gun sales this year than we've had in the last 6 years prior, because they're talking about how we can't have them soon. So they're going to enforce laws. So what do people want? What they can't have, or what the law says they can't have. They want to, man wants to, It's his nature to want to go contrary to whatever law is written. I know, it's horrible. But now in verse 21, I've got the answer for you. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, we're speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, even the righteousness in God, which is in is a better word that should have been used there, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for what? There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. They're all under sin. The nation of Israel was placed under a covenant of law, but that doesn't mean that the law doesn't apply to the Gentile as well. The Gentile is cursed by the law because of the fact that he has the very same nature as the Jew. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, like we looked at this morning, we all have a sin nature which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Okay? And we've all come short of the glory of God in our efforts to keep ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. Who is the glory of God? Jesus Christ is the glory of God. All right? So it says in verse 24, we are, which would be a better use of the translation should have been we are. It says being, which is fine too. This is just a little bit more clear. Because this is our current state after that we've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So we are justified freely. It didn't cost us anything. Remember, free means free. There's no such thing as a free lunch in the world. Well, there is with God. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death that we might have the righteousness of God in him. And he did so without asking anything or any kind of effort or type of effort on our part. So we are freely justified by his grace. Grace is undeserved favor or unmerited favor through the redemption. That's to deliver by paying a price. Okay, so our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for us. That's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a mercy seat. That's the place where the blood was applied. Through faith in his blood to declare, remember, it's not of us, but of him, not our righteousness, but his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, because God has to operate always according to his own will. He can't do anything that's contrary to his own will. God's balance always must be level. Okay? So that he might be just, and the justifier of him which does what? Believes in Jesus. And that's it. So you could say, does no more than believeth in Jesus. It doesn't require any effort on your part whatsoever. So what's the hang-up here? Why are people so concerned about, oh, I don't want to go to church. That sounds like a lot of work. Well, it does. Because most churches tell you you've got to do a whole bunch of stuff and change your lifestyle and do this and do that so that you can somehow eventually evolve yourself into some sort of, it's really a progressive system to righteousness. But we're not saved by steps. When an altar was supposed to be made, a long time ago, an earthen altar, to make a sacrifice, the fledgling sacrificial system before they had a tabernacle in the wilderness and then a temple to make a sacrifice. When a sacrifice was to be made, how was it supposed to be made? How was the altar supposed to be made? A mound of dirt, okay? And man was not to lay his tool against it. Why? Because he would pollute it. It's not by the works of your own hands that you approach God. So a mound of dirt, the sacrifice was to be laid upon, and the sacrifice was to be put to death and burned. Okay? And the altar was not to have steps leading up to it. What would the steps do? They would expose your nakedness or expose your sin. Okay? So there's no progressive system to being like God or to somehow finding peace with God. That would be like climbing those steps to the altar. What does it do? Well, in the time in which those altars were built, like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning, their garments were basically, we used to call them togas or Baja jackets or whatever, ponchos, okay? So it would be, and this is a homely illustration, it would be like a poncho, a sheet with a hole in it you put around your neck and it kind of drapes on both sides, and then they would tie the middle around with like a large either cloth or leathern belt, Okay, and then they'd have an overgarment that goes over that if it were cold or really hot. And so, like shepherds, for instance, their overgarment would keep them warm at night, and then they put it over their head during the day to protect them from the sun. So it would serve two purposes. But there wasn't any underwear, and so if you had to go to the bathroom, you just lifted your stuff up and took a squat, okay, or whatever. Now, if you go up steps and you don't have any underwear on and you're wearing a skirt-like or a dress-like garment, and you look up from below, what are you going to see? Junk. You're going to see their nakedness. Okay? And so what was Adam and Eve? What were they concerned about after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They didn't want to see God because they knew that they were naked. Okay? That's like man knowing that he's a sinner. Okay? God can see my nakedness because I'm a sinner undone. And so if I try to build myself into something God-like by climbing progressive steps to some sort of level that God would have me to be on in a moral sense, I'm only going to show forth the fact that I'm a failure because I'm never going to do it to the point where God will accept me, which would require perfection. Okay, so there's no steps up to the altar. So you make a mound of dirt, you put the sticks on it, you put the sacrifice on it, you cut its throat, it's a bloody sacrifice, blood has to be spilled, it has to be burnt, which speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven to do his high priestly ministry in heaven on the true mercy seat that belongs there. Okay, and so the sacrificial system in its crude form, and eventually the tabernacle in the wilderness, and eventually the temple, all those sacrifices pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he would make for us upon the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Forever cleanses us from sin. Okay? And so, he says, where is boasting then? Well, if it's not by progression in your life, or not by your will, or the way you were born, or the life that you live, and all these things are excluded, and it's simply by faith, and that faith, if we look at the second chapter of Ephesians, is even a gift from God, so therefore we have done nothing to deserve it, how could you possibly boast in it? Okay, it's literally like, I hand my son a gift. I buy him a new guitar or something like that. And he goes to his friends and says, look at this sweet guitar I bought. Did he buy it? No, he did nothing for it. It was simply given to him. So he can't boast to his friends saying he bought this guitar. It was given to him as a free gift. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a free gift. So it says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of what? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, what? Without the deeds of the law. Okay? That's the plan of salvation. That's the gospel. And so, when we go back to Acts, we almost made it. 2 minutes, honey. I didn't do any preaching here in Acts. All right. In verse 21, I was making emphasis of the hand of the Lord being with them. Okay. There's nothing that we can do to affect salvation. There's nothing that we can do to gain salvation by the moral life that we can live. All these things are by and through God. All things are of him, to him, and through him. And so when we put the word of God forth in faith, we allow God to do what he's going to do. I have no idea what you guys are going to... When I roll into this pulpit on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning, I don't know what you need. You guys are all at different levels, spiritually speaking. Whoever may be listening to me via the internet or through one of our CD ministries, there's probably... Let's see, I can count on my... I know of at least 20 or 30 people that are listening via the internet website. You know, there's probably more. In fact, I know there's more, and I'm not boasting numbers here. That doesn't do anybody any good. I know there's people that are listening through the CD ministry, and those CDs are being sent to our missionaries who are listening to them, and who else is listening to them beyond there, I don't know. You know, and I'm not boasting by saying this, but we could be preaching to a crowd of thousands right now. I don't know. And I have no idea what you need, spiritually speaking. I don't know what level you are, and I use that term loosely because it sounds like it's like a progressive system, which is not. But I don't know what you do and don't know pertaining to the truth of the Word of God. Only the Spirit of God knows that. And so, like I make the comment, I didn't do much preaching here in the book of Acts. Well, if you're going to preach using the hand of the Lord that we're talking about, when He lays His hand on my back and pushes me a certain direction, who am I to deny the hand of the Lord? I'm going to preach what He puts in my mouth. Okay? So there may be someone listening to me and this message. I know all the things I just preached tonight back and forth. But there may be one or more people listening that don't. And we repeat things all the time. It sounds like we're being very repetitious or we're stalling or something like that. That's absolutely not the case. I know that by personal testimony. I was talking to Pastor Andre one time about some simple truth that when I finally got it, I had one of those duh moments, you know. But he had preached some simple fundamental, I can't remember what it was, this is years ago, probably 50 times. Well, it took me 49 times to figure it out. So if we preach something 50 times, sometimes it takes idiots like me 49 times to figure it out. So the 50th time, it finally makes sense, okay? So when we're doing these things, this is how the Word of God is supposed to be preached, because the Spirit of God only knows what you need. I have no idea, all right? And so I know pastors sometimes will go to people's houses and try and ask them where they're at, that kind of thing, and formulate messages that way. But really, if we do that, we're not putting a reliance upon what the Spirit of God promised that He would do. Okay? So the hand of the Lord was with them, and I'll read a little bit more here, and then we'll close. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man. Of course, we're not talking about his moral goodness. I have no idea how morally good Barnabas was or not. But typically the Lord saves sinners. So I'm assuming Barnabas was a sinner also, okay? And by assuming, I know that he was, okay? I'm saying that in a little bit of sarcasm. He was a man of the good, as we are men and women of the good. Who is the good? The Lord Jesus Christ. And full of the Holy Ghost, so he was indwelt by the Holy Ghost, and I'll talk about that a little more next week. I meant to do it tonight. And of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And if you remember, after Paul, Saul, was saved, he had to go at that point in time, and we'll go over this next week. He went into Arabia, or the wilderness, with the Lord for 3 years, received the same education with a little bit of added extra information, because when the disciples were with the Lord during his 33-year ministry in Jerusalem, upon the earth, when he was in Jerusalem and roundabout areas, they spent 3 years with him, and they were still in an age of the law. He had not yet been crucified. And so what Paul received was an opening of those scriptures that may not have been understood by some of these Jews, such as Peter and John and that type of thing, when he was with the Lord for 3 years in Arabia. So he received a 3-year education with the Lord in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, came back to Antioch, preached the Word of God, was driven out of town, ended up preaching all the way back up to Tarsus, and was there for about 10 years. Okay, and we'll look at the timeline next week. Now, the timeline may seem pointless, but it actually allows us to pinpoint when his missionary journeys were and other important events in the Scriptures, and gives us a good understanding of really the most or the bulk of the church age. All right, and we're out of time, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth of the Word of God. How that we know sometimes it can be confusing. And just like myself, when I heard things over and over again over the years and really had no idea what they meant, I always went home with one more little nugget of information. And oftentimes it takes a lot of those little nuggets coming together for us to understand a concept. So this is why we're supposed to be patient, long-suffering with our brethren and with ourselves, because oftentimes the things that we need are not given to us until the Spirit of God says we need them. So we thank you and praise you for these things, and just rely upon you and the Spirit of God, your grace to provide. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A truck just ran into Denver. Ben Runner Armas.
Oh, yeah, when you were talking about you were talking about man wants what he wants, and if you say you can't have guns or whatever, you got to turn it off. Also, the notification comes on my phone that somebody rammed a truck in the gun
range. Oh, boy. Yeah. Oh, they rammed it and stole the guns?
Yeah.
I think they got a couple.
Yeah, they got some. They recovered one, and right now the door is all boarded up.
Wow.
Yeah.
That seems that seems gutsy.
Right. That's what you do when you're